about a lost book of the New Testament. I don't mean something like the Gospel of Thomas or some Gnostic writing that pops up in the 4th century. Rather, I mean a lost book of the New Testament, one that doesn't often get as much publicity as, say, the book of Romans or the book of Ephesians or one of the Gospels. And if you're looking at your bulletin, you know that we'll be going through the epistle of 3 John. If I were to ask, what is this epistle about? I think many of us may struggle with giving an answer. What are some of the themes of this book? What are some of the characters of this book? It's not a book that we often give much attention to, and it is for that reason that I would like to bring your attention to it this morning. 3 John is written by, of course, the Apostle John, the one who wrote the Gospel of John. John the Apostle wrote the Gospel and then three epistles, and we're more familiar with 1 John, less familiar with 2 John, and not all entirely sure what 3 John is about. 1 John was written to a group of regional churches. 2 John was written to one particular congregation, and then 3 John was written to one particular man. You can find this book in the Pew Bible on page 1307 if you don't already have it open, and as you look at it, you'll see that it's quite a short book. It's a book that's made up of only 219 words. This book could fit into a couple of tweets. What's interesting about this book, as you peruse through it and as we read through it together, you'll notice that the name Jesus, Christ, the word gospel is not mentioned once in this book. But just because those particular words are not mentioned does not mean the theme is not there. The theme of this book has to do with truth, as many of John's works do. And as I read this book, I want you to be listening for the word truth or testify, and then see if you can see where John clearly references Jesus. So with that said, please turn your attention to the reading of God's word, John, or 3 John, starting in verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be good in health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to, and he puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Imitation is the best form of flattery. Perhaps you've heard this as one of your siblings has mimicked you, and you go to your parents and you say, "Mom, he or she is mimicking me," and your parents say, "Imitation is the best form of flattery." Well, the Apostle John does call us to imitate that which is good and not that which is evil. But in our imitation, it is not to bring about flattery, but rather we imitate the godly, we imitate good because we love the truth. You imitate good by testifying to the truth. You do this as this epistle shows us, by first walking in the truth, supporting those who teach the truth, beware of those who suppress the truth, and be imitators of the truth. First, we imitate good by walking in the truth. You see this in verses 1 through 4. This is the greeting that the Apostle John gives to this man, Gaius. You'll notice in verse 1 that the book starts by saying, "The elder," this is who it's from, "the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." John is not saying the venerable Apostle John. He's not saying, he's not bringing any attention to himself, only simply the elder, both referring to his office and perhaps referring to his age, for at this time he was growing old. And he says, "the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." Now this word beloved is something that John uses often. He uses beloved quite a few times in this book and quite a few times in the corpus of his whole writing. Beloved, he is an apostle who loves God's people. And he is addressing this book to the beloved Gaius, who is a child of God. He says, "to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." Now this could seem like a redundancy, "to the beloved Gaius, whom I truly love." But when he says, "whom I love in truth," he's not just simply saying, "it's true that I do love you," though that's true. But he's saying, "whom I love in truth," or you might even read it as, "whom I love in the gospel." Whom I love as a fellow worker for Christ. Whom I love as someone who has been redeemed by Jesus. Whom I love in truth. Whom I love in Christianity. And he goes on and he says again, "beloved," in verse 2, "I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be good in health as it goes well with your soul." It's interesting that the apostle says, "I'm not simply just praying for you, I'm praying for your health and for your soul. I'm praying for your body as well as for your spirit." Now, if you were to go onto YouTube and you were to type in 3 John verse 2 and you were to click enter, you would be bombarded with health, wealth, and prosperity videos who use this verse, who twist this verse to talk about wealth and prosperity. I was watching one this morning, so you don't have to, where this man was saying that God has a plan for your life, and your plan is that you will always be healthy and wealthy. And he quotes this verse, and that is an egregious error. But what John is pointing out is there's a couple things. First of all, it's good for us to realize that you and I, we are made both body and soul. We are both body and soul. And John says that I'm praying for you in totality. He's saying that I pray that it may go good in your health as it goes well with your soul. It's somewhat odd, though, isn't it, that he says this? But again, think about the context of this book. We just read it, but the idea of 3 John is John is writing to this particular man, to Gaius, because he has written to the church before, and this man, Diotrephes, has suppressed this letter, has perhaps destroyed this first letter that John sent to this church. And John then sent missionaries to this church to check up on the church and to preach the truth to them, and Diotrephes puts them out. And the text also says that Diotrephes tries to put out those who welcome these brothers. And so John is writing to Gaius to support him, to lift him up, to encourage him. And he says, "I hope that it goes well in your health as it goes well with your soul." And we are what is called a psychosomatic unity, which seems like a hard word. It's a fancy way of just saying that we are made up of body and soul, and that our body and our soul, they affect one another. And you can think of perhaps how there have been serious things that have happened in the life of the church. And you try to go to bed at night, and you're unable to sleep. Your health is affected by the state of the church and by the state of things that are going on in your soul as your soul is at turmoil. And so John is saying, as it goes well with your soul, as you are being faithful, as you are being steadfast in the truth, I hope it goes well with your health as well. So as he's going through these greetings, he then goes on and he says, I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth.
Again, this is a letter of encouragement to Gaius. And John says, I rejoiced greatly when I heard of the things that you were doing. And he gives us this interesting phrase here. I wonder if you caught it. Where he says, for I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. To your truth, Gaius. Now, when we hear that phrase, to your truth, we live in a postmodern society and we scratch our heads thinking, wait. Is the Apostle John speaking of subjective truth here? No. That is not at all what John is saying. To help illustrate and maybe bring this out more, in 2 Timothy 2:8, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he uses this phrase, my gospel. Paul calls the gospel my gospel. Now, what he is saying, he's not saying that the good news of the Apostle Paul. He's saying the good news of Jesus Christ. This is my gospel. I am united to Christ. It belongs to me. In the same way, when he's saying your truth, he's saying Gaius' truth is the Lord's truth because Gaius submits to the Lord's truth. And we can say that the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's our gospel. The truth contained in Scripture, that is our truth because God has given it to us. He says, they testify to your truth. Indeed, you are walking in the truth. And Gaius submits to the truth and he also demonstrates that truth. He is demonstrating that truth. He's walking in the truth as he receives these brothers whom the apostle sent. James Boyce, commenting on this passage, says this. It is only as one walks according to the doctrines of the word, which has been taught, that truly righteous acts become possible. So if Gaius were to just bring these brothers in and he was not a Christian, these men were not Christians, would that be walking in the truth? Well, no, not necessarily. But because the Apostle Paul had, or John rather, had sent them, because Gaius was united to Christ, Gaius receiving them was demonstrating his love for them and doing this righteous deed, this righteous act. Now again, it's somewhat a little bit nebulous as we think about what it means to walk in the truth. We can think simply of obedience, and of course it's that. But if you look back at the second epistle of John, in 2 John verses 4 and 5, he says this. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, that's a reference to the church. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. So in verse 4, he's saying walking in the truth, and what it means to walk in the truth is to love one another. And this is what this man, Gaius, was doing. He was loving these men by offering them hospitality. He goes on in verse 4 where he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now John has called Gaius his beloved. Now he calls him my child. He says, I have no greater joy than to see that my children are walking in the truth. And this indicates then that perhaps Gaius was converted under the ministry of the Apostle John. If you were to read any parenting book written by a Christian, perhaps this verse would be referenced, saying that parents have no greater joy than to see their children walking in the truth. And of course, this is true, but what John is saying is not so much biological children as he is spiritual children. And you think about the elders here in this congregation. Do you want to give them joy? Walk in the truth, and they will have joy in the Lord as they rejoice in you. So first, as we imitate good, we must walk in the truth. And then second, as we imitate good, we are called to support those who then teach the truth. We see this in verses 5 through 8. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts. For these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Gaius is faithful in all his efforts, in the things that he does. And remember, don't lose the context of the story. These men were sent by John to speak to this church. Diotrephes kicked these men out, did not offer them hospitality, but Gaius did. And then Gaius sent them on their way, and these men came back to John and gave this good report of Gaius to John. And so John reiterates what these men have said. They said they testified to your love before the church. Gaius has provided for them. Gaius has taken care of them. It's not as if a McDonald's existed at this time. It's not as if the Super 8 existed at this time. If you did not offer hospitality to men, likely travelers would suffer. Perhaps they would die, perhaps they would get sick. But Gaius, in walking in the truth, accepts these men into his home, ministers to these men, and then sends them on their way. And the Apostle John is commending him for it. Now, I asked for you to pay attention to see if you could find a reference to Jesus, and I wonder if you found it. For it's in this section here. And verse 7, he says, "For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles." Here is a direct reference to our Lord Jesus. Now, this name, it is a personal pronoun. It should be capitalized, but in your ESV, as I'm using the ESV, it will not be. But it should be. Now, to support this, I want you to think about the book of Acts. Chapter 5 of the book of Acts. This is, you know, of course, many of us know this passage as the passage where the apostles say it's better to obey God rather than to man. But the context of why they say that is they're out, they're teaching and they're preaching. And the high priest and the Sadducees don't like what they're hearing. So they arrest these men. They put them in jail. And then overnight, an angel of the Lord comes. He releases these men, the apostles. They then go out. They continue to preach. They continue to teach. When the high priest and the Sadducees get up, they see the very men that they locked away. They scratch their heads. How did this happen? They bring them before the court. And then Gamaliel, who perhaps you know is the one who taught the apostle Paul, speaks up and says, "Well, it's better. We probably shouldn't beat them because they might be from God." Now, that sounds awfully pious, but Gamaliel is just hedging his bets here. So what the high priest and the Sadducees do is they just say, "Well, you're not allowed to preach the gospel anymore." They beat them anyways, and then they send them on their way. And then we read this in Acts 5, verse 41. "Then," that is the apostles, "then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." For the name of Jesus that they were preaching and that they were teaching. And here it is, the name in this book. In verse 8, "Therefore we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." So those who support the truth are those who do work for the name, that is Jesus. And John is saying to Gaius that, yes, you're not a missionary. No, you're not one who is preaching the gospel, but as you support those who do teach the truth, you are a fellow worker for the truth. Now, the application should be readily apparent to us as we think about how we, who may not be missionaries, or may not be pastors, may not be teachers, may not be those who are speaking the truth in an ordained way, you still are fellow workers for the truth as you support those who teach the truth. And there are many ways that you can do this. The first and most obvious one, of course, is you support those who are working for the truth, who are teaching the truth, by praying for them. You support your pastors and missionaries through prayer. This is something that we tend to brush off. We say, "Okay, yes, I know we can pray, but what else? Give me something to do." And the Lord has given us things to do. The Lord has given us that great gift and blessing to boldly approach his throne and pray for those who are preaching and teaching the truth. But also, we support those who teach the truth by supporting them financially. Verse 8 very clearly says, "Supporting people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." We also support those who teach the truth by simply being present. I was talking to someone earlier this week, and they mentioned that it was hard to serve the church, heart to be a fellow worker for the church. Because life is too busy. And life is busy. But let me tell you something. You being here in this building, you are supporting the truth. Even as you hear the word preached, as you sing the praises to our Lord, you're supporting the truth. And you're encouraging your elders, you're encouraging fellow members as you look around this room, knowing that you together, as adopted brothers and sisters into the family of God, are supporting the truth. Fourth, you support the truth by offering words of encouragement. Offering words of encouragement both to our missionaries and to our pastors. Now, how often is it that when we talk about the sermon that we just heard and we give feedback to our pastor, generally, it tends to be somewhat negative. When is the last time, I'm not talking about me, when is the last time that you supported and encouraged one of the elders for their work in presiding? Or our teaching elder, George, and his preaching. You support the truth by encouraging those who proclaim the truth. And how the Lord is using those words that the elders are giving to you to encourage you and to spur you on to continue to walk in the truth. And then fifthly, you support the truth or those who preach the truth and teach the truth by practicing hospitality. This is the main thrust here in this section, that Gaius offered hospitality to these men. And the Lord is calling us then also to offer hospitality to those who are workers of the truth. When you think about the missionary families that we often pray for during evening service, one of the things that missiologists will point out is that when missionaries come home, whether it's for a little break or whether it's to come back for more training, generally, when they come back, the first few weeks they're back, everybody wants to have them in their home. And then when they're about to leave, the first few weeks before they leave, everybody wants to have them in their home. But generally, it's the weeks in between where they're forgotten of. They're not thought of. They're not readily on the forefront of our mind. But perhaps it would be good for us as we anticipate perhaps some of our beloved missionaries coming home at some point to consider practicing hospitality kind of in the middle of those bookends. We must support those who teach the truth. But this book also shows us that there is one who suppresses the truth, and we are called to beware of him. Beware of those who suppress the truth. We see this in verses 9 and 10. John has just finished commending Gaius for his hospitable work, and he immediately goes in and says in verse 9, "I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, he does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church." This man, Diotrephes, most likely he is the pastor of this congregation. John has written a letter to this congregation. Diotrephes has seen it, did not like it, rejects it, destroys it. And so John has to write this letter, not to the church, but to an individual man, to Gaius. And we see this man, Diotrephes, he likes to put himself first. He talks wicked nonsense. He doesn't welcome the brothers. And he fails to live up to the qualifications of an elder, and that he fails to practice hospitality. Now, all of these things are quite concerning. I think one of the most concerning things is something that doesn't pop out immediately in this text. But when he says Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, the English rendering of this is pretty simple. But the meaning is he loves to be preeminent. Diotrephes loves to be preeminent. Now, where else have we heard that word preeminent? It pops up only one other time in the New Testament. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul is talking about the only head of the church, Jesus Christ, who is preeminent. And Diotrephes loves to be preeminent. John is saying that Diotrephes is trying to be the head of the church. Diotrephes is trying to put himself ahead of Christ. Diotrephes is an abusive leader of the church. And as you think about this idea that Diotrephes is an abusive leader, you think about his wicked nonsense that he says, you think about how he tries to control the brothers and does not allow those who are true Christians into the church and rejects those who are. You may be thinking about people you know. You may be thinking perhaps about the broader evangelical culture. And this last summer, a podcast came out called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill, which catalogs the abusive nature of Mark Driscoll. It's a good podcast. It's got some concerning things in it as well. So you may be thinking something like that. Or you may be thinking perhaps even things that are happening in our own denomination, men who are abusive leaders. Or you may even be thinking about those who are in this congregation now, your brothers and sisters. I would say keep going. Examine yourself. Because this sin of pride is not simply something that others are guilty of. It's something that all of us are guilty of. The seeds of pride run deep in our own hearts. And so rather than thinking about others who may fail the test and may be like Diotrephes, ask yourself this: are you like Diotrephes? Do you like to put yourself first above your brothers and sisters in this congregation? Do you speak nonsense about your brothers and sisters in this congregation? This is a great sin of pride and of arrogance. And even more so in that it is in Diotrephes, who is one of the leaders of the church. In Mark 10, two of the disciples, two of the apostles, come to Jesus and they ask Jesus, "We would like to sit at your right hand and your left hand in your glory," thinking that Jesus is going to come and overthrow the Romans. And Jesus asked them, "Do you really know what you're asking?" And they say, "Yes, we do." And then they begin to argue with the other disciples who hear that these two men have tried to put themselves first before the other 10. And so they begin to argue, who is the greatest disciple? And Jesus comes to them and he says these words. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Diotrephes is putting himself first. John sees it, and John remembers the words of Jesus here. Because the two disciples who wanted to be preeminent with Jesus, one of them was John. John is thinking about himself as he looks at Diotrephes, and he's calling us to examine ourselves as well. Diotrephes rejects the authority of the apostles. And notice what he says when he says he does not acknowledge our authority in verse 9. He doesn't say my authority, though he could have. He says our authority. So he's not pitting himself against Diotrephes. He's pitting the apostolic position that the Lord has bestowed upon him and others against this man. We all know what it is to reject authority. We can recognize it when we see it. I remember a time there was another church that I was attending, and there was a woman who literally walked into the church off the street. And she was attending for about a month and a half, and it came time for us to participate in the Lord's Supper. And so, as is our practice here, there is session-controlled communion. So she was invited to interview with the elders to make a credible profession of faith so that she could be invited to partake of the elements. But instead, what she ended up doing was she ended up reprimanding the elders, saying that they did not understand the Bible, trying to instruct them and teach them, and there was quite a sense of arrogance in this individual. So the elders invited her to participate simply as an observer. Well, that Lord's Day came. The elements were before the congregation. They were distributed amongst the congregation. This woman, the elements were not given to her. After everyone had partaken of the elements, she stood up and she walked directly down the center aisle. She grabbed the elements, shoved the bread in her mouth, took the juice, guzzled the juice, and stomped out of the building. And she rejected the authority of the elders. And this is, in a sense, it's a quite dramatic story. We were all flabbergasted, but this is exactly what Diotrephes is doing, rejecting authority. And we, too, reject authority when we do not submit to the Word of God, when we do not submit to the truth. So we must beware of those who suppress the truth, but we also must be imitators of the truth. You see this in verses 11 and 12. He's just finished talking about Diotrephes. He goes back to address Gaius, and he says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true." He has just talked about Diotrephes. Do not imitate evil, but rather imitate good. And then he brings up this man, Demetrius. Demetrius was likely the one who came and delivered this letter to Gaius. And he's saying, imitate this man. He has a good testimony. He has received a good testimony from everyone. Everyone testifies to the truth of Demetrius. Perhaps you know someone like this. You're sitting or you're talking with other members of the church and someone's name comes up. You go, oh man, he's great. He loves Jesus. Or, oh, she is such a servant. She truly displays the servanthood of Jesus in her work. And you can think about people even in this congregation. And this is what John is saying. Like, everybody loves Demetrius because Demetrius is faithful to the truth. Not only does everybody testify to Demetrius, but the truth itself testifies to Demetrius. That is, that Demetrius' character, his walk, is consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says, I add my own testimony. John is testifying to Demetrius, to his truth, to his character. When he says, we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Now, if you've read the Gospel of John, you know that that's almost a quote verbatim for how John closes his book, the Gospel, where he says in 21:24 of the Gospel of John, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. He is begin this letter by saying from the elder, and then he, as he's ending it, says, he gives us this little hint by quoting his former work from the gospel. He's saying, imitate good. And then he gives Demetrius as an example of that. Now, this idea of imitating that which is good is not foreign to the New Testament. It's not as if this concept just came up in this epistle. But there are many, many passages, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to read them all, but let me point your attention to a few. First, in Ephesians 5, verse 1, Paul says this, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Look to your older brother, Jesus, and imitate him as you have been brought into the family of God. But then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:16, I urge you then be imitators of me. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is calling us to imitate him. And he goes on in that same book, chapter 11, verse 1, he says, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. So we don't simply imitate fellow men. We imitate our Lord, we imitate our Christ, who is displayed in fellow men. We must be imitators of good. And then Hebrews 13:7 says this, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. We are not to imitate Diotrephes, who is evil, but we are to imitate this man, Gaius. We are to imitate the Apostle Paul. We are to imitate God. We are to imitate Christ. And we are to imitate our leaders as they walk in faith. Well, he wraps this book up in verses 13 through 15 when he says, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. For the sake of time, we will not develop every thought or theme in these few verses. Simply to say that it is good for us to greet one another by name. It is good for us to speak face to face. And he does say that I would like to write to you, but I'd rather visit you. And that is true. So we are called then to imitate the truth. Imitate that which is good. And we do this, once again, by walking in the truth, supporting those who proclaim the truth, being aware of those who suppress the truth, and imitating the truth itself. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active. We thank you that it is true. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this book for our encouragement. Lord, you've given it to us as a rebuke. We pray that if there is the sin of Diotrephes in our heart, we would repent of that. We pray that we would be hospitable to those in need. Lord, we pray that we would walk in the name, that we would support those who proclaim your name. Lord, we pray all of these things in your Son's name. Amen.